We're going to look at worship generally in the Old Testament, look at it in the New Testament, and look at some of the historical things that have happened since then to see why there's such a big difference in churches today. Let's read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful music that we have heard tonight. And Father, You are the one that this music was pointed to. Accept our praise and worship this evening. And now, Father, as we gather around Your word and discuss these things, bind truths to our heart, unfold some of the hard things in Your word, and make it simple. Break it as You did the loaves and fishes, and feed us this evening. And we would come against the enemy that there would be no interference. For Lord, You inhabit the praises of Your people. And Father, we recognize it. But Lord, we also recognize that we have the responsibility to find out what is pleasing in Your sight. What You like, Lord, that's what we want to do. And so, Father, open up the word. Give us ears to hear and help us in our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I may be wrong, but in reading the scripture and studying it, right off the bat, I'm struck by two things. When we meet corporately as a church, I find nothing in scripture about quiet worship. I find nothing. Oh, I find quiet attitudes and meditation in times of devotion when I'm alone. But when I'm in a corporate worship, I see a pattern in scripture developing. It seems that my God doesn't like quietness for some reason. And we're going to share some things tonight which I think will help us to be in a greater attitude and learn a little bit more about praise and worship to this Creator God that we devoted our life to. First of all, what does worship mean? It just means to attribute worth. The psalmist says it in 148:13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and heavens. God inhabits the praises of His people. Richard Pocker says, it is through its worship that the church becomes aware of itself as the people of God and the body of Christ, and presents itself as such before the world. It is in worship that it reflects plainly and visibly the incarnation of its Lord, and demonstrating clearly His presence in word and action. We who have gathered here tonight are the redeemed of the Lord. And as the redeemed of the Lord, we give our praise and worship to Him on a vertical level, and yet we interact with one another on a horizontal plane. For as we see one another in the attitude of praise and worship, this gives us corporately confidence in telling how much we love this God in whom we serve. Harris Jansen tells us that worship always leads to a Trinitarian concept. For he says that the Spirit particularizes God to our hearts. And that the Spirit is supposed to energize our worship, just as way back in Genesis, the Spirit turned on the universe. Not only that, but we find out in the Gospel of John, when Jesus said that the Spirit was going to come, that He would point all to a greater appreciation of who Jesus Christ really is. We have the three in one, the Trinitarian concept. I was reading in the Theological Review, April 81, and I was struck by an article written by a Richard Hansen, who was a bishop of the Anglican Church. He had come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was investigating this whole thing. And he writes in an article called The Anglican Experience of the Charismatic Movement. It's a lengthy quote. I'm not going to go through it all because of the time. But he starts off by saying, "And the charismatic movement serves both as a salutary reminder and as a warning, and that is the question of the Trinitarian doctrine. This report remarks briefly but judiciously that on the one hand, the movement serves rightly to remind us of the presence and the significance of the Holy Spirit. Standing as we do in the Western Latin tradition, we are inclined to forget, and isn't that true in most churches, where the Holy Spirit is left out of the service?" He goes on, "Here certainly the movement has begun to remedy a deficiency and to force on our attention a vital and powerful element, not only in Christian religious experience, but also in Christian doctrine." How many of us coming from backgrounds of maybe another evangelical church, and we come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we're turned on more to Jesus. We're more sensitive to spiritual things. That's what this man is talking about. And he goes on, "It is at our peril that we neglect the Holy Spirit, either by imprisoning him in institutions and ordinances, or by regulating or regarding the church, or worse still, the ministry, as a substitute for him. The first is that our absorption with the Spirit," and this is what he's talking about. He's saying that we just can't go on by experience, as he goes on in this article, that we must tie in theology, that is what this word has to say, with the things that you see happening. I hear people say, "Well, you can't put God in a box," and in a way you can't, but in a way you can. Things that we do and that we see and that we hear have to fall within the boundaries of this word. And that's what this man goes on to say. Well, let's look at the Old Testament and spend a little time as far as music is concerned. You know, music started in heaven. It was created by God. And so if it was created by God, there's no time in the history of this universe where God is going to take it away. In fact, Job 38 says that while Jesus was building the foundations of the universe, it says the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. While Jesus was working, there was music in the background. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. And then in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 15, 2 and 3, it says, "They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." So from beginning to end, and we're going to see that in between were praise and worship and music were integral to the people of God. We can look at some examples of what praise was all about. Exodus 15, we see Miriam, who picked up a tambourine, and all the women with her picked up tambourines. And they went out and they danced before the Lord. They danced before the Lord. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture that I know of that talks about dancing in the Spirit. Dancing is a deliberate act before the Lord. You don't have to walk around in some kind of a trance state being afraid to fall over someone. You can keep your eyes open and do it unto the Lord. And it has to be done that way. Look at King David in 2 Samuel 6:14. He danced before the Lord, and then this phrase, "with all of his might." It just wasn't some little pussyfooting thing, but it says he danced with all of his might. And when he led the procession into worship, Michael, his wife, you remember the story, looked down and she was disgusted at what he was doing. And she accused him of being undignified. How often we in church sometimes look around and see somebody praising and worshiping the Lord and we're quick to judge. And Michael said the same thing. What did David say? Listen to this. "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." That was his answer to her. He didn't care what anybody else said. He was going to honor his God. And God honored him. You know why God honored him? Because David, if you look at some of the Psalms that David wrote, they're really heart-rending. Listen to what he says in Psalm 30:11. "You turned my wailing into dancing." You ever cry? You ever be so upset that you cry and so despondent? And then Jesus came and took your hand and led you out of that situation? David said, you turn my wailing into dancing. Boy, that's great. Psalm 149:3. Let them praise his name. How? With dancing. Let them praise his name with dancing. Tremendous. Of course, the Jewish musical tradition starts with David. David didn't build the first temple. His son Solomon did, but David planned the whole thing. And you know, one entire section of the tribe of Levi was designated as being professional musicians within the worship service. I want to share some things with you about that. In 1 Chronicles 15:16, and I'm going to read this, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs, get this, accompanied by musical instruments and lyres, harps, and cymbals. That must have been something. 2 Chronicles 5:11 says that besides these musicians, there were 120 priests which blew the trumpet. Boy, that wasn't quiet. 120 trumpeters. That was their worship. Verse 13 of that same chapter tells us that these trumpeters and singers joined in unison and were themselves accompanied by cymbals and other instruments raised to worship their God. Tremendous. And you know what? 2 Chronicles 25:7 tells us that there were 288 performers. That's some praise and worship service, isn't it, George? Boy, they had it all together. And we don't have time for all the particulars. We could spend a lot of months of Sundays to put a lot of things together. I just want to show some things. If you'll show that first slide, some archaeological evidence taken well before David's time. In 2500 BC, some reliefs taken from Sumeria showing people there playing a bull instrument. It's actually a harp. We have a better picture of that. And then there's some symbols taken from the same time in that time period. Show the second one, please. Here's a closer view of that harp. Maybe David played one of these. And then the last one. We're moving right along quickly. But just to give, it's just not Bible. These things have been dug up. Here in this transparency, you'll see the scriptural references. If you can bring that down just a little bit. Okay, all these different instruments that are mentioned are on the left with their scripture, their Bible references on that second one, then the Hebrew word for each one, the King James, what the King James interprets the instrument to be, what the Revised Standard, and then the NIV, the New International Version. And so you could go into all of these verses and see how all of these entered in to the praise and worship of our God and King. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, the worship service, you had chanting, you had shouting, you had psalm singing, you had hymn singing, you had dancing, you had instrument music, choruses, choirs, loud noise, yes, even loud noises. Clap your hands, all you people. And clapping and shouting was part of worship. Raising the hands. I had a big problem with this when I first came into the Pentecostal experience. I had read my Bible, I thought. I had been brought up in a Christian church, and I didn't seem to read any verses that had anything to do with raising hands. And it was hard for me when I first went to go along with the crowd. I don't like to do that. That's why I say everything must be backed up theologically. As I started to get into the Word and look these things up, I found numerous verses on raising hands unto the Lord as not only a form of worship, but a form of surrender, a form of allegiance. And I read that this is what holy men in the Old Testament did. And as I read these verses, then it became very easy for me to raise my hands. Very easy. Because it was backed up with the Word. And it wasn't just something that I was doing on my own emotionally. 2 Chronicles 5 tells us something very interesting. You may be sitting here and saying, well, all of this loud music, was it pleasing to God? Well, when you look at 2 Chronicles 5, here's the picture. These 288 people were out there. 120 of them were blowing trumpets. They had the orchestras going. They had the choirs. They were making a mighty noise unto the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord ascended in a cloud. And the Bible says that the ministers, the priests, couldn't stand. They were all slain in the spirit. They couldn't stand to minister. God was so pleased with their worship and with their praise. Man, I want that. I would like to see the cloud fill this place. Wouldn't that be something? Be tremendous. And yet we know, as we said on Wednesday night, that the divine eminence is here. God is here with us. He's right with us. Only if we will incorporate him. He's there waiting to help us, waiting to receive whatever we have and to give ourselves to him. We need to do that. But we need to do it boldly. And the only way you can do it boldly is base everything on the word of God. Then you won't be embarrassed. Well, let's look at the New Testament. You know, the early church continued most of the Jewish musical tradition. Oh, there probably wasn't the amount of instrumentation like in the old, because Israel at the time of the temple was a world power. It was a very powerful kingdom. Just read the story of David and Solomon. They subdued empires around them. But here we come into the New Testament, and all of a sudden we find that the church is starting under the iron hand of the Roman Empire. But the music and the praise was still there. And one other thing was added now. The music became free, and spiritual worship became the vogue as people prayed and they spoke and they sang in the Spirit. That's the big differentiation between the Old and New Testament. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He remained with the New Testament believers. But you see, also songs came out and started to be developed about experiences with Christ. People started to sing songs and write hymns about their experience with this living God. And he became more real to them. If Paul himself tells us in Ephesians 5:19 to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. He tells us again in Colossians 3:16, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make it with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let me put a little parenthesis in here. You who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the way I read Scripture is that during the week in your devotional life, you should start to ask the Lord how he would use you in the service. This isn't only in the hands of a few where someone gets an interpretation or someone gives a prophecy, but there are nine gifts. There are nine gifts. And if you have the Holy Spirit wasn't an Indian giver. He didn't take the gifts back. I read none of that in Scripture. Then no, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have these. But it gets up to us to open up, to minister to one another. That's all church is, to minister to the body of Christ. And that's what we need to do when we come together. Because there are people hurting in our midst. And ministry is where it's at. Verse 15 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. Okay? I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. And so there's this introduction in corporate worship of the things of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the big difference between the Old and the New Testament. But what happened? What changed all of this? Why didn't we see this down through history? What's going on? Well, as the church became more complex and more highly organized, the congregations were kind of pushed to the side. And the clergy started to take over. And then in the Roman Empire, Constantine came along and made everybody a Christian. You didn't have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You just had to be a citizen, and you were a Christian. And then these people came in, took over the church. And then programs started to become involved in the church. And then they didn't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. What do you do with wind when he blows in, when he touches somebody? You know, it's unnerving if you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So you start to put wraps on. And so the Catholic Mass started like that too. But you know, the old Catholic Mass had an interesting part in the Mass called Jubilus. And that Jubilus was the time for allowing people to sing in the Spirit. They might not have known what to do, but there were those in the church who were able to sing in the Spirit. Eventually, that got pushed out too. Well, what were the reasons for this? Well, one of the reasons for this is that some people, some gifted people, may have abused the rules, may have abused regulation, might have just stood up and started to spout off things. And so what they did, they ended up throwing out the baby with the dirty water. Paul ran into this situation in Corinth, didn't he? Did he tell them to stop what they're doing? He taught them. And that's what needs to be done in the body of Christ. There needs to be teaching on what to do. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He follows manners. And that's what needs to be done. A teaching. And then the services, in order to hold people down, services had to be codified. And they had to be compartmentalized in programs. And eventually the clergy took over everything. And it was that way for the next 1,000 years. And it only started to break loose at the Wesleyan revivals at the end of the 18th, beginning of the 19th century, when the congregations started to take over the church again. They started to have a greater amount of praise and worship in the church. And so, by the 1900s, with the additional outpourings in Keswick, England, Azusa Street out in San Francisco, Topeka, Kansas, all those revivals there where the Holy Spirit fell out, all of a sudden we started to get back to more congregational participation. The gifts started to become in evidence as people started to get hungry for their God and want to be used to minister. And when that happened, the Lord started to move among his people. But then history has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? Many of those early men who had seen the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had seen the workings and seen the miracles, all of a sudden, to accommodate the masses of Christendom who didn't quite get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit or didn't seek after it, started to waver in their mind. And so services were set up for the masses again. Instead of going out and teaching, everybody tried to look towards the status quo. And so all of a sudden, programs started to become initiated. Music fell into the hands of the professionals and the entertainers. And we see that today. The old shouting Methodists became organized. And so they allowed people in. And they become very, quote unquote, respectable. And the same with the Presbyterians, the same with the Baptists. And they had the same type of program. You go, you sit on your hands, you sing a couple of hymns, hear the choir, and then bingo, go in and out. For what can you do with the Holy Spirit? What can you do if he blows in and he upsets his meeting by healing somebody or touching a life? But thank God for the charismatic movement and the modern Pentecostal movement, where there are people who are searching. And you know, it's spreading around the world. It really is. When you take a panoramic view of the things that are happening all over the United States, more and more people are coming into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's such a hunger. The Bible says, declares that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. 10 years ago, I knew nothing about this, except that some of you folks were a little weird. But now I've become weird with you, and I'm becoming weirder, becoming happier. But that's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit. He is God. He has a right to be in this worship service. And as we allow him to work in this service, he's going to turn us on. Left and right, he's going to turn us on and make us different people. God wants that for his children. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to know that we can be healthy, that we can be happy. And we have to allow him into our midst to minister to one another. But again, there's a word of caution. We have to be careful that we don't become spectators and history repeat itself. It's so nice to come on a Sunday morning and just sit there and watch what's going on, to be entertained, to have the nice singers come. And I'm not against the singers, but we always need to include the people of God in the worship program. Nowhere in Scripture do I find that worship is to be controlled by the clergy. Nowhere. You are the temple of God. These signs shall follow those who believe. You are going to be the ones who cast out devils. You are the ones who lay hands on the sick and they get well. And if the Church of Jesus Christ ever grasped this concept, woo, watch out. Watch out. Watch out. You see, everything that you see in the church is not to be accepted. That's where that beautiful gift of discernment comes in. Exercise it. Everything that you see doesn't have to be accepted. And you won't abide by all forms of worship either. Only as the Lord illumines your heart and speaks to you. But that's fine. That's fine. There's no problem with that. It's your heart that has everything to do with it. God has given us all creative abilities. Now we lay these creative abilities back on the altar to Him. And let Him pick them up and give service to our God. So as old, let's clap, let's shout, let's sing in the Spirit, let's sing with our English tongue, let's praise and worship the Lord, let's give God a wave offering, let's do all of these things, let them be done in order as the Spirit moves, but let's participate, let's give our allegiance to God and our love and our worship, for He is worthy. He is worthy. And He's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord and thank Him for His goodness. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Oh, Father, we just love You. We just adore You. We give You honor and praise. For You are worthy. Oh, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Oh, praise Your holy name. You are our Redeemer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, You are the baptizer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise You, Jesus. Shandalabusha, salantabuyah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. We worship You and adore You. You are King of kings and Lord of lords.